Things are going badly. Things are upset in your life. And so what do? You cry out to the Lord. You pray. You ask other people to pray for you. You're definitely seeing that I am in need. I can't do this on my own. Plague of the gnats, or lice, depending on which translation of the English Bible you have. So then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust to the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust to the ground, gnats came up upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not, and the gnats were on men and animals. The magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So go ahead and hit the next slide. What we're seeing here is that, you know, there's really nothing that the magicians can do. You know, this is, again, an invasive kind of plague, right? You can't ignore gnats flying all around you, can you? I don't know about here in Florida, but when I was living in Tennessee and we would go out to the lake, sometimes there would just be swarms of gnats that would just be like, why are they all together and why are they bothering me? it's kind of like a personal attack, isn't it? And you're flailing around trying to get rid of those gnats and get them away from your face. But in this case, can you imagine, you know, all the dust of Egypt turned into gnats? And, you know, there's really no getting away from something like that. I really don't like gnats. I don't know about you. I know we're supposed to love everybody, but I don't love gnats. So the whole thing about the third plague is that it is intended to affect everybody. And it does affect everybody. But Pharaoh, even though the magicians were saying, "We can't do this, this must be the finger of God," Pharaoh was like, "I don't care. I'm still not going to be giving in." So go ahead and hit the next slide. So the King James Version translates the word as lice. So I don't know if you've ever encountered lice before in your life. Have anybody ever had a lice encounter? Nobody wants to say anything. Okay, so Ray has. Do you have a comment? Okay, there you go. Can you turn on the handheld from upstairs? It's got power. There you go. Now it's on.
His afro was white with lice. I just want to let you know that that's what happens. Lice can get into a young man's hair. It can get all over, and this is what I've come to share with you.
Yeah. So I would not like that either. I do not like lice. I'm going to give you a whole list of things I don't like today, so just be prepared. They're not only invasive and gross, but they'll suck blood. Yum. Yeah, it's not good. And so this, whether it was lice or gnats, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I can't tell you what the right translation is, but either one is annoying. One is a lot more invasive than the other. But apparently this is God discrediting the God that was known as Geb, and this is the God of the earth. And so as you remember, in this case, that God turned the dust of the ground into these gnats or lice. So only God can do this, right? And that's what the Egyptian magicians were saying, is this is not possible for man. This must be God. And so let's go ahead to the next slide. So the magicians gave up because they couldn't repeat that particular plague. And they mention the finger of God is working against them. And so this is an acknowledgement from the Egyptians to say, hey, maybe there really is a God, a real God, a big God that can do all of this stuff that we can't do. And so they've admitted defeat, and they're basically telling Pharaoh, you should admit defeat, just like we are. But Pharaoh was like, no, I'm not going to give in. So this is a demonstration of when your heart is hard, you're not really able to take anything in. You're not really able to be impacted by what's going on around you. You've got your mind set on something, and in this case, Pharaoh was set on staying in control and being a god to the Egyptians, instead of recognizing that, hey, this is the Lord, and I'm not going to be able to win this battle. Okay, go ahead with the next one. So, the power of God's finger. I did a little bit of research on this, and there's a lot said about the finger of God. So we've been seeing the plagues played out. In this case, the magicians say it's the finger of God that's doing this. And so we see that, you know, God is intervening and he's making all these things happen. In addition, there's some other places where it cites the finger of God. So in Exodus 31, it says that God wrote the Ten Commandments by his finger. You know, he wrote those Ten Commandments personally. And so again, there's this idea of a personal intervention that God is making this thing happen. So personal intervention in the plagues, personal intervention in a good way, writing the Ten Commandments. But they all have a good purpose. So with the plagues, he's intervening to protect his people. So that's a positive thing. You know, to the people that were affected by the plagues, they weren't seeing it as a positive thing, were they? But the you know, the fact is God was protecting his people. With the Ten Commandments, God was helping his people, give them guidance on here's how you should act. And so again, personal intervention through the Ten Commandments. The third bullet there is the story of Belshazzar, who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure you all remember that story from Daniel. But there's the famous, you know, we've heard the phrase, the writing on the wall. You know, you could see the writing on the wall. You remember heard that phrase before? Well, that's where it comes from. God's finger literally showed up in front of the royal court and started writing on the wall. Literally, writing on the wall. Basically saying, your kingdom's over. You're done. And Daniel interpreted the writing for Belshazzar. And in that passage, Daniel mentions that God holds your life in his hands. And I really love that because, you know, he's telling not just the people that have chosen to be followers of his, he's telling everybody in the court, people who have clearly not agreed to let God hold their lives in his hand. He's saying, God holds your life in his hand. Whether you want to acknowledge him or not, God holds your life in his hands. Amen? Yeah. So when God decides something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he has the control when he wants to exercise it. The fourth one there is that Jesus, when he was in front of the Pharisees and he healed a man, he mentions that if I want to do this by the finger of God, then it's because God wants it. And so he's demonstrating, again, personal intervention by healing this man who needed to be healed. And the Pharisees, all they could see was that he was doing something that was not supposed to be done in their view. And then finally, you know, this famous story in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees catch a woman in adultery and bring her before them, and Jesus stoops down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. And we don't know what he wrote, but, you know, it was one of those lessons that Jesus taught them to say, if you're not a sinner, then go ahead, but otherwise you don't really have the right. So, you know, that finger of God imagery, I've thought about trying to write a book about that, but, you know, it's just there's so much imagery there in the intervention of God and how he's trying to make sure that we are being protected, that we're being obedient. You know, God will use his power to discipline us, right? We all know that. And sometimes we need discipline. God loves us. And he loves us too much to let us just go wandering off and doing the wrong thing. He's going to intervene. And when we need protection, God is going to step in and protect us. But he doesn't necessarily protect our bodies. He protects our souls. So, you know, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you say something bad happened to me, you know, does that mean God failed? No, absolutely not. It means that God cares more about your soul than he does about your physical body. Okay, go ahead with the next slide. So this personal involvement, and if you're filling out your handout, the bold text is what was missing in your handout, so you can fill that in. Where God is personally involved in the lives of his people, like we just talked about. God will also enforce his honor. And so we see in the story in Daniel, like I was just telling you, that they were dishonoring God by using the royal party was using the elements of the temple to celebrate. They had stolen everything out of the temple in Israel and brought it into Babylon, and they were using it for debauchery. So God was enforcing his honor. And then finally, you know, there's nothing like touch to show personal connection, is there? You know, when we come up and we meet somebody, what's the first thing we do? We extend a hand, and we have that exchange of contact. If you get to know somebody well, you might get a hug. And so again, there's that physical touch. And that's so meaningful. It's something that is not for everybody. You don't go up and hug everybody. You don't necessarily go up and handshake with everybody. It's reserved for relationship. And so God is showing relationship by intervening directly for his people. And that's so important to God. You know, we may not really think about how we're in relationship with God, and that relationship is a real relationship. It's not, you know, it's not like you can't obtain a relationship with God. He wants that. He desperately wants that with us. And he's saying, come on, let's be in relationship with each other. Let's be in contact with each other. Let's be working together to make things happen the way they should happen. So God really desires that relationship. Okay, so this is the part where you participate. So go ahead with the next slide. We got some questions here about the finger of God, and we'll go ahead and, well, he's already done it. So all of the questions are listed here in front of you that I want you to consider, and if you have a comment you'd like to make or an answer you'd like to give, please feel free to raise your hand, and Eric's going to bring the mic to you. So what can you accomplish with one finger? I mean, just think about that. I've got one finger here. What can I do? Well, I can do a few things. I can point. You know, I can touch you with my finger. I can type with my finger. Yep, you got that. So I'm a one finger typer, so I appreciate that. So there's a few things we can do with one finger. But how does that compare to what you can do with your entire body engaged? And so the point I'm making there is that, you know, if the finger of God can do all of these things that we just listed out, how mighty is God? I mean, that's just the finger of God. That's just a small part of God. His power is overwhelming. It is all-consuming. There is nothing that God cannot do. Amen? So, I mean, that's one of the things that I want us to really take in this morning is that, you know, God's power is just awesome. And we kind of overuse that word a lot, but God's power is awesome. There's nothing that compares to it. And so the question I want you to ponder right now is, what does that say about God's ability to intervene in my life? If he can, by his finger, do all of these things, send plagues and change the lives of people, what does that mean for you? Anybody have a comment they want to make or a thought? Okay, Jerry?
God can do all things.
Absolutely. All right, anybody else? Okay, Debbie? Absolutely. Yeah. Very good. I agree. Y'all aren't usually this shy. All right, Paul's got. Right.
That was just his mind speaking the world into existence. So
yeah.
I would expect his finger to be that powerful.
That's right. Good point. Okay. Ray's got a comment.
Well, I'll share with you something that happened to me just last Thursday night.
Okay.
God supported me and I used his words. Teach men much stronger than me, and it was not me teaching, but it was God.
Yeah, letting the Spirit speak through you. Eric?
And it was a very good lesson.
Yeah. I heard it was. I came in at the very last. I flew in on Thursday night and missed most of it, unfortunately. Okay, well, let's go ahead to the next slide then. Excuse me, still having a little bit of stuff going on there. All right, so the plague of flies. We're going to go ahead and read this, and there's three slides to go through, TJ. So I'll give you a point and when to advance. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. The miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.'" Go ahead. "And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in this land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us.'" Go ahead. "Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." So let's just, if you could just do these one at a time, if that's okay. So some things I want you to notice about what happened. You know, we've been talking about up to this point, God was speaking to Moses, and then Moses would tell Aaron, "You go and do this. You say this. Use your staff and do this." And now we see something different. Now we see Moses actually delivering the news to Pharaoh. See the emboldenment that Moses is feeling. He feels confident now that he can go and step up and speak to Pharaoh himself. And so he's the messenger. The next bullet is that Moses delivered this message at the Nile. So you remember on the first plague, they were at the Nile and they announced that this plague was coming. Now we're on the fourth plague, and we're back at the Nile, And just a spoiler alert, at the seventh plague, we'll also be back at the Nile. So there's significance to the power of the Nile in the people's lives in Egypt. It is their lifeblood, really. Their entire economy was based on the Nile. So it's significant in that respect. In the third bullet, Moses, Pharaoh offered concessions to Moses. He said, okay, I'll let you go in the desert and sacrifice, but you can't go far. And Moses is saying, that's not going to work. You know, we need to go outside of Egypt. We can't just go a little ways away from where we're living right now. Because if we're in Egypt, it's going to be detestable when we make our sacrifices. So he's bargaining. See what's happening there? I'll give you part of what you asked for. You ever bargained with God? Yeah, God, I'll do part of what you commanded. Does that work? No. Doesn't work. God sees through that immediately. And Moses, in this case, he saw through it immediately too. So the next slide, bullet, thank you. So this time there's a difference. The first three plagues affected the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Now we're making a distinction, and God is doing this on purpose. He is setting us apart and saying, I'm going to make Goshen, I'm going to put a bubble around Goshen, essentially, and there's not going to be any flies there. It's going to be free of flies. And instead, it's only going to be on the Egyptians. So God is showing the Egyptians, he's showing Pharaoh, and he's showing the Israelites, I'm in charge. You know, we talked about why God let the first three plagues affect the Israelites as well as the Egyptians, because the Israelites didn't believe in God either. You know, when Moses said, I'm going to set you free, and they were like, that's great, let's do that. And then it didn't happen right away. They rejected Moses, and they rejected God. So now they've gone through three plagues, and they're saying, okay, I see the power of God here. And now God's saying, I'm going to treat you separately. Wow. Talk about a contrast. Everybody over there is covered in flies, and we don't have any flies over here. How does that work? Do flies know how to navigate? Doesn't appear to me that they know how to navigate. By the way, I do not like flies either. So, just for the record. Yeah, write down all the bugs that I don't like. There's going to be more, I can tell you. Locusts, no. What's the other one? Hornets, and don't like them either. Okay, so God is setting us apart. Go ahead and hit the last two bullets there. And all the rest of the plagues are also going to bypass the Israelites. It's only going to be on the Egyptians. So God is now setting apart his chosen ones, and he's making an example here and saying, I'm going to treat my people differently than how I treat the people who are evil. All right, so go ahead and hit the next slide for me. Thank you. So let me read this portion of Psalm 78 to you, because in this case, the psalmist is recounting what God did for Israel. This is a kind of a recap, basically saying you guys were supposed to be acting in accordance with the fact that we've been rescued here. Let me just remind you of all the things we went through. And in this remembrance, he says, he turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them, and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. Don't like locusts either. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. So we see two passages here. We read out of Exodus, go ahead and hit the next bullet, Exodus 8:24, that the land was ruined by the flies. And then here Psalm 78 says, the flies devoured the Egyptians. Now, I'm glad we don't have those kind of flies here, because I've never seen a fly devouring a person or an animal. But it says that uses that visual image. And so some scholars believe that these flies were actually scarabs, because that would fit more a description of a scarab than it would a fly. Everybody know what a scarab is? Anybody seen The Mummy? Okay, they had a big part in The Mummy. I don't think they were credited, but they had a big part. Go ahead and hit the next bullet, and the next one too. So, you know, scarabs are flesh-eating. Flies are not. And so, stay with me here and just kind of follow along that logic. I'm not saying that the translators are wrong, but it kind of fits a little bit more the description that we're seeing here than what a housefly would be. Now, I have had, have you ever encountered a horsefly? They bite. Yeah. And so it could have been horseflies. Don't know. But go ahead and hit the next slide there. So one of the reasons why some of the scholars feel like this is what it could be is because there was a God of creation, which is a pretty bold thing to say, we got a God of creation. No, you don't have a God of creation. You have one God that's done everything. But the Egyptians had a God of creation called Khepri, and he was represented by a scarab. And you can see this lovely picture, which I don't know. It's hard. Sorry, it's hard for me to think about that. But we're seeing here that another false god is being confronted by this plague. Again, I'm not a scholar, so I'm going by what I'm reading here. But whether it was flies or horse flies or scarabs, whatever it was, this was devastating. It's not just an annoyance, you know, where you're, you know, brushing away the flies. They ruined the land. They devoured the Egyptians. So go ahead with the next slide. So this is an affront to the Egyptians on multiple levels. For one thing, go ahead with the bullet. You can go ahead and run all of them. The Egyptians were known for being fastidious. Cleanliness was extremely important to them, so much so that they would shave off most of the hair on their bodies because it was easier to clean when you don't have hair to deal with. I can tell you, it's so much easier when you don't have hair to deal with. I'm just kidding. And so to be attacked by these bugs, and again, if it was a scarab, scarabs breed in dung, and that's basically what they feed to their larvae. So talk about something that would be an affront to cleanliness. You know, that would be a big, big issue for them. The other thing is that they were sending, that God sent these bugs on the cattle, including their sacred animals, which was the bull. And so again, that would be an affront to the Egyptians. This is our sacred animal, and it's being attacked. It was also destroying their land. So again, could have been eating up their vegetation. It was defeating Pharaoh because there was nothing he could do about it. You know, he was helpless in this situation. And the last one there, I think, is especially poignant, is that God is treating the slaves, better than he's treating the Egyptians. So they're being treated worse than slaves. And that's got to be a real blow to their pride, because they felt like they were the best. They were the mightiest nation in the world at that time. And so it's easy to get to feeling like we're special, we're better than everybody else. And then God is saying, no, you're not better than anybody. Everybody's the same in my eyes, but you're doing evil, so I'm punishing you. And I can do that. Try to stop me. So this is trying to get their attention. It's not, he's not attacking them personally yet, but he is sending plagues on them that are very, very invasive. Okay, go ahead with the next slide, and you can run the bullets for that one too. So Pharaoh immediately reneged on his promise as soon as the plague was removed. You know, as soon as the problem was contained, Pharaoh said, never mind, I'm not going to let you go out into the desert. So he reneged on his promise, or he broke his promise. Not sure which word fits better for you, but Pharaoh felt like he was back in control because everything returned back to normal. And so I'm going to challenge you with this series of comments here. So for us, things are going badly. Things are upset in your life. And so what do? You cry out to the Lord. You pray. You ask other people to pray for you. You're definitely seeing that I am in need. I can't do this on my own. And that's what Pharaoh's feeling. You got to pray for me. And then when God shows us mercy and brings resolution to whatever that problem is, in Pharaoh's case, he says, never mind, I'm good, no sacrificing, everything's back to normal. So after the shock is gone and relief is realized, he got confident in his own power. And maybe you feel the same way. When the problem is set aside, when you're finally over that illness or that injury or whatever it might be, or that emotional roller coaster, then we get confident in ourselves and think, oh, okay, never mind, everything's good, I'm in control. And we forget about God. Can that happen? Can that happen in today's world? I'm not going to ask for any volunteers to say it's happened to me, but there is a tendency to do that. So Nancy's got a comment.
This makes me think back to the frogs, when Moses asked Pharaoh, when do you want me to pray for you about
yes.
this? And he said, tomorrow.
I know.
Mrs. Pharaoh was not there. She would have something to say about that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Say tomorrow, unless he thought, I'll figure this out myself between now and then.
Could be.
And that's what this makes me think of.
Yeah. Yeah, I thought about that too. I was like, how about right now? Yeah, but yeah, tomorrow. And so in this same situation, Moses says, I'll pray for you and they'll be gone tomorrow. So it doesn't go away immediately. And I think that, that also may be a lesson for us too. Sometimes we pray thinking, how about now, God? How about fixing this problem now? That would be okay with me. If you want to take this away from me, that would be cool. And God says, tomorrow. Or next week. Or next month. It doesn't necessarily go away easily. And that's something we have to be able to deal with. But don't be in that mode of saying, everything's good now, I'm going to forget about God. We need God every single day, every minute. Okay, let's go ahead. Check my time. Okay. One more. All right, thank you. So this is really the point I wanted to get to today, is that God is redeeming his people. God is setting them apart. You ever heard the term set apart? It's like you're over here and you're over here. Is there an imagery there of the right and the left? Does that make sense to you? Yeah, there's a lot of imagery in the Bible about, the people who were obedient are on one side and the people that were disobedient was on the other side. So in this case, we've got Goshen, where the Israelites are living, and they're being treated very differently from the people in the rest of Egypt. The Egyptians have been punished. The Israelites have been set apart. They are over here. They're not affected by God's punishment, which foreshadows the gospel message, right? Because when Jesus came and he said, you have a choice. You can either accept me and become a child of God, or you can not accept me. And that's your choice. You have free will. And so the gospel message says, if you come to me, you'll be redeemed. In other words, your sins are taken away and you have a home in heaven with God. But notice what happens here in Egypt. God doesn't take the Israelites out of Egypt. They're still in Egypt and they're going to be in Egypt for a while now, probably another year. But they've been redeemed. They've been separated. They're not going to face any of the plagues that everybody else is dealing with. And the same thing for us. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? I see one person nodding. Yes, you have. If you're a Christian, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And yet, we remain in the world, right? We're surrounded by evil. But God has set us apart and said, you're mine. And evil is not going to get to your soul. And so once you're set apart, then you have the ability to say, you know what? This is not my home. I'm stuck here for a while, however long God wants me to be here, and then I've got a home in heaven. Go ahead, Ray.
In the worst of it, that he separated me, he said, this is going to happen to the Egyptians.
Yep.
Not to my people. But the last plague that he brought could affect his people if they did not obey his command.
You're right. You're right. So he gave them a means, and we're going to get to this a little bit later, but he gave them the means to avoid death, to avoid the death of the firstborn in this case. And those who were obedient were not affected. And so, you know, we could say the same thing. We've been given a choice. If you do these things, you'll be redeemed. And in case, instead of the blood of an actual lamb, it's the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So we live in a time of not yet. You ever heard that phrase before? You know, there's things that we know are going to happen. There's things that we know we're going to experience that are going to be wonderful, awesome, amazing to be in heaven with God. And yet, it's not yet. We're not there yet. And we look around and we think, I don't like what I'm in here. You know, I don't like the world. I don't like what's happening. And God's saying, you have a home in heaven, but you're not there yet. But you're going. And so this verse in Hebrews 2:8 is one of my favorites, because it puts everything in context. And you can read, I recommend highly reading the whole chapter of Hebrews 2. But it says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. And he's speaking of Christ, that everything is under the power of Christ. Christ has dominion over everything because God gave him dominion. But not yet. Jesus is not intervening in everything right now, is he? Otherwise, everything would be perfect, wouldn't it? Because Jesus is perfect. So it's a not yet. We do not see everything subject to him today. God is waiting. And we could go into a whole lesson on why is God waiting, but we know that he wants everyone to be saved. All right, so last slide here. Have I got a deal for you? And so this is one of those situations where Pharaoh is saying to God, I'll give you part of what you asked for. And Moses points out that this is not a quote, but you could kind of understand that Moses might say, you know we're going to be sacrificing bulls, right? The most sacred animal to the Egyptians. We're going to be sacrificing those animals. You think the Egyptians are going to be okay with that? No, they would not. And Moses says, they will stone us. And they probably would have, because that's their belief system. And they would have cast stones on the Israelites, and that would not have been at all what God had in mind. So Pharaoh's deal sounds like a good deal on the surface. I'm going to let you sacrifice in the desert, but not no three-day journey. That's off the table. We're not doing that. And Moses is saying, no deal. Not going to do it. And so we need to also reject compromises. You remember the deal that Satan gave to Jesus in the desert? Also in the desert? I'm going to give you all this stuff, Jesus. What do you say? And Jesus said, no. That's not the plan. We're sticking with the plan all the way. And so we need to also have that same attitude. Is the answer is no, I'm not going to take a compromise. I already know what the deal is, and I got my deal from God. And my deal is better than what you're offering. So I'm going to stick with the plan. I'm going to stick with the plan of salvation. And that's where we're going to go. So we need to cling to the one whose promise is faithful. And I like that expression, clinging to God. You know, it kind of gives the picture of you're just holding on like a kid who's a little bit scared and saying, I'm clinging to you. I'm not going to don't let me go. And that's what Moses did. And also, that's what Jesus did when he was faced with temptation. Okay, so any questions or comments that we didn't get to today? We actually got done 2 minutes early. I'm never early. Any questions or comments before we dismiss? I shouldn't have told you we're about to dismiss. Now you're like, just shut up and we'll dismiss. All right, I don't see any hands going up, so that's fine. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I hope this was helpful to you. God bless you and have a great week. Thanks.